Philippians is I found it when I was a new believer. It was first Galatians and then Philippians were first the book of Galatians and then the book of Philippians. To be the most critical for me as a new believer. Philippians was written by Paul. The normal thoughts about it were that there's no question it was written from prison, but it probably was written, now they believe, because of some evidence, they believe it was written from Ephesus. But anyway, if it was written from Rome, it was written about 64, just before Paul's death. And if it was written from Ephesus, it was written about 10 years earlier. In 64 for Ephesus and 54 if it was written from Ephesians. It's Ephesus was sort of the gateway that was the Rome of the East, the Minor Rome. It was a major city. I mean, my head isn't working. Philippi was, and it's not too far from the ocean. And it's one of the places I went to. It's just down the road from Saloniki. Philippi is now a ruin, but Thessaloniki is a thriving city. But it's really, for me, the going to Greece and seeing, you know, whether it was Athens or Salonika or Philippi or wherever, Corinth, it made all these books come alive in a way that they hadn't before I went. And so, with that as the introduction, for the next foreseeable future, we're going to study Philippians. And the reasons, I have some reasons, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. What?
We've got an agenda. We will find out.
I promise you, you will find out. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now this next verse is this it cemented something in me, which it just caused all of the questions and doubts to fly away. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if that can affect you the same way it did me, but I pray that it does. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
To me, taking the italic word there, I'll change the sense of he will perform. It's period. It too. But
okay.
It's like his life is continuing.
He can't deny himself. Even as it is meet or necessary for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment or discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's an incredible statement, and it's proven throughout history. Whenever there's persecution in the church, it emboldens the members. And we think it would be the opposite. That's why the church, you know, people ask me all the time, well, where else is what you're talking about preached? And my statement is always, wherever the church is persecuted. We aren't persecuted here. And so the ease by which you slide off into apostasy is so easy. But if today in the underground church in China or the Sudan or even in parts of Eastern Europe, China, I mean, you don't, or Indonesia especially, if what was preached here in America was preached there, they wouldn't be persecuting them. They would be welcoming them into the government, because God is obviously on the government side. He's for everybody to be rich and
happy. What is verse 10? How do we be without offense? Just kind of struck me there.
Without offense? Yeah. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. You mortify the flesh. You consider it dead. You don't give any breath to your own flesh, to your own ideas, to your own opinions. Remember, the basis of Christianity is abundant yieldedness or abandonment of self. And so what all we know about Christianity really around here is how it can benefit you and why you should come to the Lord, because then you'll get goodies from God. So without that predicate of abandonment of self and the mortification and the cross, then you will have no idea. The offense is to resurrect Ronnie from his deadly head wound.
Yeah, and everybody else.
Well, you asked the question.
Yeah.
You're trying to spread the blame. Diffuse it. Does everybody understand that? Every time you become the subject of the sentence, even if it's explaining what you think something means, you know you've been deceived. Now it comes to the great controversial part. Some indeed, in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. This is the one thing that it's been hard for some of you to understand. Do you understand it, Harry?
I don't know, sort of. How does it jive with speaking against blasphemy?
Well,
rejoice that it happens.
Rejoice that Christ is preached, so that at least, in the minimum, in times of heartache or in times of loneliness or in times of tribulation, they will go to Him as opposed to something else. It's the difference between believing in Christ and living by the faith of Christ. But you don't deny those that are still believing in Him instead of living by the faith of Him.
Okay, so to go back a few days ago, something else we studied. Somebody is preaching whatever it means to not be right, okay? Whatever in this we would say is not right. Do you wish him Godspeed?
Well, you don't... This, remember, can you imagine, maybe you can, maybe it's just me that can't imagine.
I'm totally affected by, I don't know, this isn't putting something off of me and on you, but I am totally affected by things like you speaking out at a funeral, or you confronting me 100 times in Bible study, or, I mean, by your style, which is confront, 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 don't let it go, confront. And now those things seem to be at odds, and that's what you asked me if I got it, and that's what I struggle with. How do those things coexist?
The reason that I believe that you struggle with this is that you haven't yet discerned the difference between chastisement of God and the wrath of God. In other words, there is no more you can't, how can I say this? You've heard me say that Bill Bright is responsible for the Word Faith movement because his first spiritual law was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so you just take it from there. But you've also heard me say great and wonderful things about Bill Bright.
Right.
Because he was instrumental in the if you remember the world of the 50s and 60s and 40s before then, there was this total movement away from doctrinal Christianity into a social gospel. You remember that? Well, you weren't involved.
Wasn't paying any attention before his time.
It was the National Council of Churches, and everything was based and the whole movement of Christianity was towards political action, much like today, but it was then back towards the liberal, what they're now called liberal movements and causes. Well, Bright and others of his ilk were instrumental in showing that there's a totally different way of being and of looking at Christianity than that political involvement, that cause kind of thing. So I rejoice that he was there. I mean, I even rejoice in Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker, not because I agree with them, but I rejoice that they exposed those who may not know or have even considered Christ a viable possibility, that they would have spoken it. And by the same token, I mean, I'm not going to approve or...
Yet I have heard you say that those men are doing more harm to the cause of Christ than anything else.
Well, now, because now they've gotten, now they're the dominant force, the word faith thing.
So because they're the dominant force, then they're doing everything.
Well, again, they're doing the same thing the World Council of Churches did back in the 40s, and nobody's going to, you certainly can't believe that I'm going to be against the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Episcopalians or all of the others.
Honestly, I don't care about that. All I'm trying to do is jive what appears to me to be dissonance in what you're saying.
Well, just like Tilton. You amazed that Tilton preached what he did, and that brought you here. Probably without him, where would you be?
I agree.
Yeah,
I agree completely.
So we can rejoice in him.
I don't have any trouble understanding both of these concepts.
Okay, yes. Well,
the
then...
The problem is in understanding them coexisting.
Because
they seem to be mutually
everything is beautiful in its time. You understand? If you would have first heard the message of Christ that I preach, you probably would have never come here.
Right.
So everything is beautiful in its time. Now I can't change what I believe and what I see and what I feel the calling of God, and there must be a group of others that feel the same way because you hung around. So
yes.
All I'm saying is we have to be faithful in our community and whoever's listening to what we see. It's not against anybody. You can't believe what happened. I'll tell you after we turn this off, because I don't have permission to make it public yet. Yeah. Does anybody else understand this, or is it just? I really believe part of the reason you don't understand it is that you're thinking in terms of only wrath or punishment, or chastisement, or gone.
I think about the last time you and I were with Paige Patterson. I just can't stand to be
within
earshot of him. Yet you were able to be cordial and tease him about the things that you disagree about. Whereas I just want to hit him with a brick or walk away. I can't deal with that.
But because
that's a big, huge problem.
I know it is, Harry, and that's
disagree without getting all
right because. You think that your very existence depends on this being right. And if you see right in your world, right meaning I'm not going to get thrown out. I'm going to somehow make it.
Well,
in
terms of at the last moment, I will not have
right.
missed it.
There's either in your world, in Harry's world, there's either everything's all right or everything's totally wrong.
Right.
So you don't, that's why I'm saying. You don't understand the difference between admonishment or chastisement and wrath.
I think that's true.
And the reason is because of what we've talked about so many times, this deep-seated, unresolved guilt of not performing.
I don't know.
So the answer isn't a definitive, intellectually cogent discussion here, the answer is freedom for you.
That would be good.
Does that make sense to anybody else?
That's usually what it turns out to be anyway.
So,
it makes me think about what right do you have to exist? And I have a right to exist because I go to work and I bring home some money for my family and I show up about, you know, all the wrong reasons is what my mind would say. Because what if I were a paraplegic, then what right would I have? And people had to take care of me and suddenly I would have no value.
Yeah, it's not about right to exist. It's really about what is my value.
Value is the key, yeah.
And so if you have no value, you have no purpose,
right.
Then why am I here?
Then it's all different.
Right, and this is why I hope you believe me when I say I understand and appreciate and can glory in the affliction that I've gone through.
Yeah.
Because I can see that it doesn't matter what I do or don't do or can do or can't do. The value isn't anything to do with outward. It's the value is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's my only life.
That is such a huge, huge thing for me, that I can do on purpose.
Right, I know. You and Harry are twins. Please, this is critical. This is one of the reasons we're studying Philippians. So you can glory if Christ is preached, even of contention and the other. It doesn't matter. It's not our business. It's our business to say what's there, but it's not our business. We're not judging them down to hell or something.
Yeah, the Bible analysis, I couldn't care less about them or what they preach. All I care about is, did I mistake,
how did it affect me?
Did I mistake an A for an O and get out of here?
Yeah, I know. And that's the core that keeps you in prison. Does anybody else question this?
I was thinking as we're talking lately, because I've noted that I'm getting older. I was thinking...
No kid.
I was just thinking about, life and, what it is we're doing here and, the things that I do. Are those things... What value is that, And I was seeing it was some of it would last a little while and then it would, And some things might last a little longer and, that I've done or something like that. I was thinking of Georgie Benz, who... Yeah. It was a critical moment in history. He was there to do this thing with the Russian church, And then they got him out and he came over here and
he was sick.
Lived in Elkhart, Indiana, and had a little church and, it was like he'd already done his thing, And then he got cancer and then he died. And it was like he did this particular deal and that was what he was supposed to be doing and boom. Was an important thing, but then afterwards it was like, I just had a feeling that Georgie Benz was kind of dissatisfied with the whole.
Wasn't a feeling, you could just read his interview.
Yeah, right.
He thought the American church was a joke.
Yeah, so he's over here, having to deal with it.
Yeah, he'd rather be. It was something I read, or maybe it was Bloom that told me that he said he'd rather deal with the KGB.
Yeah. I don't know how that relates to anything, but I was thinking about,
Well, it relates something exactly to what this issue that we've talked about, if you're not going to be here Tuesdays and Thursdays, don't come kind of stuff. And I know I overstated it. But this is a perfect example of this.
This idol, this value idol, I don't think I've ever addressed in 30 years. Or anybody else, The thinking of just how big an idol that is.
It's overwhelming.
Overwhelming, and it's so big, it's like the fish in the ocean. You're just swimming in it, so you don't even see it. Value, what your personal value is to the community, to whatever, it's like that's what drives the beast.
The literal beast.
Yeah.
But once you're free from it, then you can afford always. Mercy is always the response. To the merciful, I will show myself merciful. Yeah. To the froward, I will show myself froward. To the proud, I will show myself proud. So the perception of these mysteries always come back to, well, my God. That's why I said the other day that they're not coming threatening now in this context your value. And that value then has now, it has caused a major dissonance, the need for the value. And that's why I said you need to apologize. And this is critical. Because it wasn't the situation that was wrong. It was your perception, or you and Harry both, perception of the situation that was... it's not our business whether people come or not. It's our business whether or not we are merciful. always. To the merciful, I will show myself merciful. So that's, you've got to see this, I pray. And I think this is a critical point to seeing it. Because, see, that's somebody that's right next to us. Now just think of what must be going on with all the other things in our minds. We, how dismissive we can be of others.
Have no value.
Right, because they have no value to enhance our value. Well, that's the worst possible place we can be, because then everything is utilitarian. And as long as it's utilitarian, it can never be love, because you're always using people for your own benefit, for your own sickness. Am I communicating to anybody? More than one?
The thing about making yourself acceptable to one is right at first.
Right, right, because you're trying to have value.
And you want everybody else to agree to that too.
Yeah. Because it verifies. That's why what I'm telling you, once you can stop, once there's therefore now no condemnation in you, then I promise you there will never again be judgment of anyone else.
Yeah, that and the thing you read before, which is, you know,
I'm confident.
If you know that he has begun a good work in
you, yes,
and finish it, then you know it's not up to
it's
you.
Not
you
a,
have to, all the pressure's off. Everything's cool.
Why do you? My God, you've known me for all these years. You know that every time I open my mouth, I've risked that everybody would leave.
Yet you still do.
Well, but it's only because of this. I know that I just have to be faithful to what's there. I don't ever have to take myself seriously, or have to. And that's what I want. I want that freedom for.
And there's a, I think in that. Component, there's the fear of God that if you don't open
your mouth. I can do nothing else.
Yeah.
I can't not open my mouth. I cannot ignore or try to make nice or make nice. Let's make nice.
And for everybody but you, that lifestyle lends a little certain charm to life.
John,
shut up. I don't even know what he said. Do you?
You know, this brings out the standards of behavior, and that was really helpful, those standards. I mean, that's how we do. We judge everybody by whatever standard we establish. And then
the deal is we judge everything. Everything.
By its value.
Yeah. And then we try to make things the way they were or the way they're supposed to be, you know. This is the way it's supposed to be. Then God is no longer in the picture because we're doing it right. We've got it right now.
We're figuring it out.
There is no right. He is the right.
And there's no role model. Because if there's a role model, there can't be humility. If there's a thought of the way something should be, then by definition, humility can't coexist with it. That's right. But it first has to cost what's right in front of you. You know what I'm talking about.
You got some imagination.
No, I don't. It's not an imagination. It's a reality.
Which one?
Apologizing to the people for what you said the other night. You and Harry both.
Pull me into this. He's a saint earlier.
But you're the instigator.
We already determined it was right.
But it wasn't. It was totally wrong. It wasn't even a little bit right. It was spoken from your own utilitarian idea or spiritual position rather than from truth.
At least the motives were bad.
At least the words were bad.
Thank you, Kevin.
Oh,
geez.
I hope you hear me. Anybody else? John, Bojo, Mr. Bojo.
Hold on, John.
You're cogitating.
How do you know that?
It didn't take a spiritual giant. Even Harry saw it.
I don't know.
It's simple. Just be.
Tell us what you don't know.
And every time you think something is wrong, it's revealing something in you. It never has anything to do with the external. Never. Is that clear?
That's what's so maddening about coming to Bible study and listening with your mind.
How am I going to do this?
Yeah. If that happens, then I'm supposed to do this.
That's why you take notes.
Yeah, we took all those notes.
You got to hear this. In here, in us, in our, if you see something wrong, the first place is it's the Holy Spirit showing you something in you. I promise you. And it's to be confessed, because otherwise it'll be murder. Do you think I've been kidding all these years when I said to withhold is to hate and to withdraw or is to murder? Well, and who murdered whom? Well, probably coexisted. That's why the resurrection is always new. That's why we have a new and living way. It's a constant. It never, ever, ever. It's fresh meat always. And that's the veil of His flesh. We must die His death daily. Always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Him might be made manifest in our dead flesh. Therefore, you can never be right. Because all value, all hope, all everything is transferred into that Holy of Holies, into Him. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also may be made manifest in our mortal or dead flesh. That's not too difficult to see, is it? But it's also not too difficult to know how every second you're trying to resurrect your dead flesh. That's why you can never be right. Even for a split second. Because that will be your food for the day. And that food is the sugar of the Spirit. Instead of honey, you're feeding on sugar. And you'll get diabetes. Spiritual diabetes.
The Bible study
is really good shot. Turn off the machine. Put something
else. Take it, big guy. I'm tired of talking.